All right, I'm going to do something unusual this morning. I'm going to preach what I would put in the category of a Sunday night sermon on a Sunday morning. A lot of times I preach on Sunday night. Sometimes even on Wednesday night, Brother Wayne will come out and say, "Boy, I love your message tonight. Only one problem with it." I said, "What's that?" He said, "You should have preached it on Sunday morning." So this is a sort of a Sunday night message that I felt the Lord wanted me to preach this morning. I've entitled it, "When the Preacher Comes to Dinner." When the Preacher Comes to Dinner. Now, we read about the event in Luke chapter 4. If you want to, you can take your Bibles and turn with me back to 1 Kings chapter 17 and follow along as I read a few verses there about the story itself. All right, so 1 Kings chapter 17, and I'm going to start in verse 8, where the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and came to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." So let me just tell you what was going on at this particular time. King Ahab was king of Israel, one of probably the most wicked king that Israel had. He was married to the lady by the name of Jezebel. And they led the nation of Israel to turn away from God and to worship Baal. And as their punishment for turning away from God, God sent a drought. So it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And because of the drought, there was a famine in the land. So there was no food. And so in the early part of chapter 17, we read about God sending Elijah to the brook Cherith. And at that brook, Elijah drank water from the brook, and God sent ravens in the morning and at night with meat to feed him. Now, I've thought about this before. You say, where'd the ravens get the meat? I think they snuck into the king's kitchen and stole it from King Ahab. I think it was already cooked. I think when it was maybe the first meals on wheels, only they weren't on wheels, the first meals on wings, okay? And so I think they stole it. Now, I don't know, this is not biblical, but I think they stole it from King Ahab. And so every day, Elijah drank from the brook, and then the ravens would come with meat and bread in the morning and at night. God was sending Elijah elsewhere. The brook had dried up. So no longer could he get a drink from the brook. God was sending him someplace else. Now, we don't need to worry about God taking care of us. It doesn't matter where we are. And again, this is a Sunday night sermon because I'm not going to number my points because I got 20 of them and I don't want you to know where I am. So you're just going to have to listen to all of them. God will take care of us wherever we are. He knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly what we need. And regardless of where we are, either by the brook or the city that he was going to go into, God knew where Elijah was, and he was going to make sure that every one of his needs were met. Now, we don't need to worry, but we do need to obey. Because unless you are where God wants you to be, he's not going to give you the full basket of blessings. It's only when we are obedient to him and go where he tells us to go, when he tells us to go, that he will bless us and then through us bless other people. We read this story. God was going to bless this widow, her son, her whole household. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But it was only because Elijah was obedient and did what God said, went where God sent him to go at the time that God told him to go. Now listen, I believe God still works that way. I believe God still tells people today where he wants them to go, when he wants them to go. And again, we don't need to worry about him taking care of us. What we do need is to be obedient when he leads. We need to obey. So he sent him to Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon, not a Jewish city, but a Gentile city. Now again, in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "For there is no respect of persons with God." The Jews were his chosen people, but God has always, always, always had a plan to include everybody. And so he wasn't going to send Elijah to a Jewish city. He was sending him to a Gentile city. Now, there's some irony into where God sent Elijah. In chapter 16, verse 31, let me read what the Bible says, and I'll show you the irony. "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing," this verse is talking about Ahab, "and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonites, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." So Ahab took Jezebel as his wife. Again, they turned the people against God, and God sent Elijah to rebuke Ahab and Jezebel, and Elijah and Jezebel became mortal enemies. It was up on Mount Carmel earlier in the book of 1 Kings that Elijah met 400 prophets of Baal, prophets that sat at Jezebel's table, prophets that were supported by Jezebel, prophets that told Ahab and Jezebel that what they were doing was right. Well, Elijah took those prophets to Mount Carmel. They had a contest where they built an altar, laid an animal on it, and they each had a turn about calling fire down from heaven. And again, I don't have time to go through the whole story, but Elijah won that contest because God sent fire from heaven. And at the end of that account, Elijah had all the prophets of Baal, Jezebel's buddies, killed. And Jezebel sent word to Elijah, "I'm coming after you. You had all my prophets killed. I'm going to do the same thing to you." That's when God sent him to the brook Cherubath. It was that particular time. Now he's sending him to this city. This city was one of the big cities in Jezebel's father's kingdom. Look at the irony. I mean, he was running from Jezebel, and God sent him to a city that was under the rule of her father. Now again, there's some truth in where God was sending him. God can use even our enemies to be a blessing to us. You may have people in your life that dislike you. You may have people in your life that do things that you don't like them doing. I mean, and you may say, "Hey, they are not my friend." You may not go as far as to call them an enemy, but you say, "They are not my friend." You know, sometimes God can use those very people to work a blessing in your life. I mean, those people that we might not choose to associate with, those people we may not choose to have in our life, God says, "Hey, I can use those people to work a blessing in your life." Sometimes the greatest threats, dangers, or fears that come into our life become a blessing. Again, here was God sending Elijah to a city run by Jezebel's dad, mortal enemies with Jezebel, but God said, "Hey, I'm going to use this enemy that you have, her family, to be a blessing to you." God still works the same way today. We talked about it in Sunday school. God allows us to get into the middle of some hard circumstances, to get into the middle of troubles in our life. And we pray, God, get me out of this. I'm one of your children. You love me. Why have you allowed this to come into our life? And we talked about it in reference to Paul being in the Roman prison. Look, sometimes God puts us in those situations so that we'll learn to trust him more. Sometimes God puts us in those situations to give us opportunities we would not have unless we were in those situations. And then we mentioned it in Sunday school. Rather than complaining to God about the circumstances that he's allowed to come into our life, let's look for the opportunities that those circumstances afford. We may be able to do things in the middle of trouble, in the middle of circumstances that we couldn't do when everything was going right. God, and again, Paul, as he was in the Roman jail, shackled to the Roman soldiers, he got to witness to people that would have turned him off if he met him out on the street. But they couldn't turn him off. They were laying there beside of him, chained together. He had a captive audience. And he preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Circumstances, God uses circumstances to work that way. So here's God sending Elijah to this city. He says, I'm going to send you to a widow of Zarephath, and she is going to provide for you for the rest of the time that this famine lasts. She's lost her husband, she's poor, she's destitute, but she is going to feed you. Now, I'm sure Elijah was like other people in the Bible. God, how is this going to be possible? Why would you send me to a poor widow who doesn't have a lot of resources? Why would you use somebody like that for me to go and depend on for my sustenance? Why would you use somebody like that? Well, that's the way God always works. In the book of Corinthians, it says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God uses the little. He uses the foolish. He uses the weak. Otherwise, man would take credit for what God does. And so God says, I'm going to use people who, from a human standpoint, can't do it. I'm going to use people from a human standpoint, don't have the resources to do it, but I'm going to use people like that so that when my work is done, I'll get the credit. God will get the credit. Amen. God will be magnified. God will be lifted up. That's why he used a slingshot in the hands of a little shepherd boy to kill a mighty champion warrior giant named Goliath. That's why he used a man with a walking stick to lead his people out of Egypt up to the border of the promised land. That's why he used a man that had only 300 men in his army with a pitcher and a flame and a trumpet to defeat an army of the Midianites that far outnumbered them, so that in all of the situations, God would get the glory, God would get the credit, and man had to stand back and say, it wasn't me. I couldn't do it. Only God could do it. That's why he uses the weak and the poor and the foolish. So in verse 10, we read, when Elijah got into the city, the woman was there. He didn't have to go from house to house to find her. When he got to the city, she was at the gate gathering sticks. You see, that's why, again, you're getting a bunch of truth this morning. That's why we ought to pray about everything in our life. You know, before you got to church this morning, you ought to bow your head and say, Lord, which way do you want me to go to church? I believe God has a will for which way he wants us to drive. That's why when you get up in the morning, you ought to pray and say, God, what do you want me to do today? Where do you want me to go? You see, God has a plan for all of our lives, down to the minute detail of our lives. And if we'll ask him, he'll reveal that plan to us. And so the decisions that we make can get us in the places that God wants us to be so that he could use us. Here was a woman. She was out at the city gate. Some might say, oh, it was just coincidence that she was there when Elijah came into the city. It was just an accident that she was there when Elijah came into the city. There is no coincidences. There is no accidents in God's scheme. He had it planned down to the detail. So Elijah comes into this city, and we learn a little bit about the woman as we first meet her in this story. She was out gathering sticks, picking up wood. She was getting ready to prepare the last meal for her and her son. Had a little bit of meal in a barrel, had a little bit of oil in a container of oil, and she was going to make a small fire. She was going to mix a meal, make a couple cakes, and she told Elijah, we're going to eat those cakes, and then we're going to die because we've got no more food. That's it. The barrel is going to be empty. There's going to be no more oil. And so she was out picking up sticks to make a fire to cook their last meal. So Elijah comes to her and says, first thing he says, hey, would you get me a drink? Now remember, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years, so water was scarce. If she had a little water saved, she would have to also dip into her reserve of water that she had saved during the famine. And Elijah says, could I have a drink? Isn't it interesting how many instances in the Bible start out with that same question? When Abraham's servant went to find a wife for Isaac, he went to a well where Rebekah met him and said, I'm going to wait and see if Rebekah will give me a drink and give my camels to drink. Started the whole meeting of finding a wife for Isaac. When Jesus met the woman at the well of Sychar in John chapter 4, that was the first thing that they talked about, getting a drink from that well. And Jesus told her, that woman, hey, if you drink from this well, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink from the well that I draw from, you'll never thirst again. And so here she was, a Gentile woman. Here was Elijah, a Jew. Can I have a drink? She didn't worry. She didn't worry about the fact that he was a Jew and she was a Gentile. She didn't worry that he was a stranger, not a man of the city. She didn't worry that water was scarce. She didn't worry that she was in the middle of preparing her last meal for her and her son. The Bible says she dropped what she was doing. In other words, she quit picking up sticks, and she went to get Elijah a drink. This was the first step of faith for this lady. Just a small step, some might think. Hey, going to get the preacher a drink. But oftentimes, it's when we're on the way to do a small task that God calls us to do a bigger task. You see, anybody could get the preacher a drink of water. But next, he was going to ask her to feed him, which would take a little bit more faith. And as the story progresses, you're going to see that this lady's faith has to grow and grow, and it's a process. She takes step after step after step. By the end of the story, we're going to see that her son dies, and in a big step of faith, she brings him to Elijah to restore his life. It all started with that small step of faith where she went to get him a drink of water. Sometimes we as Christians miss the big steps of faith because we don't take the little ones. Sometimes we miss the big things that God wants us to do because we don't do the little things that God wants us to do. This lady could have said, hey, I don't know you. You're a stranger. You talk like a Jew. All you Jews think us Gentiles are dogs. I don't know what's going on where you came from, but there's a shortage of water. You want me to dip into my store of water to give you a drink? We're down to our last bit of meal. We're down to our last oil. We're about to die. Why should I stop what I'm doing and mess with you to give you a drink? But she stopped what she was doing and went and got Elijah a drink. Now, you have to understand why, you got to go back to verse 9, where the Lord says, as he was talking to Elijah when he sent him to this city, he says, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. God had already spoken to this woman. God, I wish I could have been there for the conversation. The God comes to this woman and said, hey, I'm sending a Jewish preacher your way, and I want you to feed him until the drought's over. I wish I could have heard what she said to God. You want me to feed a preacher until the... You know, Lord, how much oil I got? You know how much meal I got? You know how preachers eat? Even back then, they ate. Where's my amen, Brother Clyde? All right. I could just hear what the woman said. Come on! You want me to feed him? Well, God had already spoken to the woman. So when Elijah said, hey, would you go get me a drink? She stopped what she was doing, went and got him a drink. And then as she was going, that was a little step of faith. Now God was going to ask her, and Elijah was going to ask her to take a bigger one. As she was going to get the water, he said, hey, and we'll just bring this story up to date. He said, bring me a biscuit. Bring me a biscuit. Now, the lady said, the widow said to Elijah, sir, you need to understand. I only have a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil. I'm out gathering up sticks because I'm getting ready to make the last two biscuits I can make for me and my son. We're going to eat them, then we're going to die because we got no more food. Got no more food. And Elijah said, well, go ahead and do what you said you were going to do, but do this first. Make me a biscuit first, and then you can make your son and yourself a biscuit. A bigger step of faith. And again, that's the way God works. God didn't ask Abraham to kill Isaac as the first step of faith. The first step of faith was moving. Hey, just leave this, your Ur of the Chaldees, and go to a place that I'll show you. The second step of faith was depending on God to take care of him as he made that journey. The next step of faith was when he was 100 years old and God said, you're going to have a son. God, that's the way God works. He asks us to take one step of faith and then another step of faith and another step of faith. And they start out little and they get a little bigger and they get a little bigger. And until finally God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac up on this mountain and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham couldn't have done that when he first met God. It was only as he proved God over and over and over again that when God said, kill your son, he said, okay. Because his faith had grown. That's the same way it works with us. God gives us little steps of faith. It's only as we're obedient that our faith grows. And then he'll give us bigger steps of faith. And again, it's only as we're obedient that our faith grows. And this lady, when Elijah made this request, she says, as the Lord thy God, not my God, but Elijah, as the Lord thy God liveth. He told me you were coming. He told me I was to feed you during this time of famine. And she said, I'm going to do it. Again, just think about it. This was a Gentile lady. This was a lady that the Jews thought treated them like dogs. But she believed God. That when God told her to do something, she didn't know how she was going to do it, but she knew that God was going to take care of her. Now, let me just get real pointed for a minute. Again, this is a Sunday night sermon. I usually get more pointed on Sunday night, so all of you that don't come on Sunday night, here's what you're missing. Let me just ask you. Do you believe the Bible? Amen. Now come on, think about it. Do you believe the Bible? The Bible says that God will supply all of our need. The Bible says that God knows what we need, that we shouldn't worry about what we need, that God will meet every need that we have. And yet, I dare say, if we went around the room and we put a lie detector on you, that some of you this week worried about something that you should have trusted God for. I did. I mean, when Mark was about 20 feet up on that ladder, I said, oh, Lord, please don't let him fall. I was worried that I was going to have to call Amy and say, Amy, meet me at the hospital. We got to take Mark over there because he fell and hit the floor. I should have just trusted God. I was worried. Caused me to pray, but I still shouldn't have worried. Now, again, I can't put a lie detector test on you this morning, but I dare say if I went around the room and you were honest, every single one of you worried about something that you should have just put in God's hands and say, hey, I'm trusting God. Amen. I'm trusting God. He promised to meet all my need. So again, Elijah said, hey, don't be afraid. Just be obedient to God. Go make me a biscuit first. And she did. And Elijah said, this barrel of meal is not going to waste. It's not going to run out. And this little cruse of oil is not going to run out until the famine is over. And we read that verse that says, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house. Notice it didn't say she and he and her son. It says she and he and her house. You know what I think she did when she found out this barrel was going to just keep lasting? She invited her brother. She invited her mom. She invited her dad. She invited her husband's relatives. Her house. I mean, I think she invited the whole family. Hey, you guys are running out of food? I found a God that fills up my barrel every day. Amen. Come over and eat with us. And God blessed this lady because she kept taking bigger steps of faith. God poured out his blessings on this lady because she was obedient to what God told her to do. Now, some people think that Elijah was at her house for over a year. The drought lasted 3.5 years. We don't know how much time he spent at the brook, but some Bible scholars think that Elijah stayed with her for over a year. Can you imagine inviting the preacher to come to dinner and he stay a year? I can't. But again, her feeding Elijah was just a step of faith. I mentioned it before. You go down and read the rest of the chapter. Her son died. Her son died. And she had enough faith in Elijah and Elijah's God to bring her son to Elijah, and he brought him back to life. Brought him back to life. So here's my question this morning, and then we're done. Where are you on your journey of faith? You know, there's probably some people here that haven't taken the first step of faith. The first step of faith is to understand that you're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. Jesus paid the penalty, and the first step of faith is to come to him and ask him to save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the first step of faith that every single person needs to take, is to believe that we're sinners. There's a penalty for that sin. Christ paid the penalty. If we come to him, he'll save us. If you're here this morning and you've not taken that first step of faith, I encourage you to take it this morning. Not a better day to take it. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Most of us here are Christians. Most of us know Christ as our Savior. Most of us have a home reserved already for us in heaven. But we're on a journey. It's a journey of faith. And God keeps giving us bigger and bigger tests. And he waits for us to be obedient to him before he gives us the next one. Now, we could say, well, I can't do what God's asking me to do. I don't have the resources to do it. I don't have the ability to do it. I just don't have what it takes to do it. Remember, God doesn't ask us to do anything without giving us the ability to do it. If he asks you to feed the preacher for a year, he'll increase your cupboards. Amen. No, he's not going to ask you to do that. And I understand, well, I'm glad about that. But some of the things he asks us are just as preposterous. Some of the things he asks us to do are impossible. If we saw that it was possible, it wouldn't take faith. If we could see that we could do it, it wouldn't take faith. It's only when we see that we can't do it with what we have and our own resources that we have to put our faith in God and depend on him. So if you're struggling with something in your life this morning, God's asked you to do something and you're fighting him because you don't think you can do it, I encourage you, just trust him. Trust him. Be obedient. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for putting accounts like this in the Bible so that we can learn not only from Elijah, but we can learn from this little widow lady that fed this preacher. Help our faith to grow like hers. Help us to be obedient like she was. Help us. We want to see your blessings. We know that you promised to meet our needs, but Father, help us to be obedient. Help us to take those steps of faith. And then, Father, I do pray if there's one, two, or more here this morning that's never taken the first step of faith, help them to understand they're a sinner. The Bible says we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. The Bible says there's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. But the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ went to Calvary. All of our sin you piled on him. And on Calvary he paid for our sin. And again, Father, if there's only one here that's never come and taken that gift that you purchased for every person on Calvary, I pray at this moment, at this very moment, they would make that decision to receive Christ. Just bless this invitation. Help us to be obedient to what you tell us to do. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.